But take your Bibles, go to James chapter number 1. We'll just read the first 8 verses here. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But letting patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. Dear and follow the Lord. I pray that you'd use the book of James to be a help to us over the next 5 weeks. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we dive into it and we learn. And boy, this is just packed with so much help for every Christian. And I pray that we can just open up our hearts to it and learn from it. Lord, give me the words to say. Help me to say the right things and do the right things as I preach through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning a Bible study is something like preparing for a trip. How many of you have ever gone on a trip before? And how many of you have gone on a trip you planned? You planned it out before you went? How many of you have gone on a trip you didn't really plan it? All right, it just happened, all right? We've kind of all been done both. The ones we don't plan usually don't go as good. And the ones we plan usually go as planned, right? And sometimes maybe with a little bit of wrinkles. We, on our trip out here, we didn't really plan it, all right? We just knew we were driving to Indiana, that's it. And Google take us there, right? That's pretty much how it was, because our life the month before we moved out here, it was probably the craziest month of our lives. It was crazy. And so we didn't really plan it. And for the most part, it went pretty good, because we were driving across the country, so you're kind of planning along the way what to do. But one thing we didn't plan was when we got to the Yellowstone area, where to stay. And so we got into Yellowstone not knowing that there wasn't going to be cell phone service. And it was late in the afternoon, our first day getting in there, and we had no cell phone service. So, man, we were like, we can't book a hotel for the night. We don't even know where we're going to stay. And so we were driving through. We knew the closest town was going to be West Yellowstone. It was already dusk and kind of dark. And so we're driving to West Yellowstone, and we get there at about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. Finally, we get service when we get into West Yellowstone, and the cheapest hotel is $350 a night for a basic hotel. It did have breakfast, though. That was a great thing. $350. I was so tempted just to sleep in the car that night. But, man, I didn't want to ruin our trip. And Lord had blessed us. Someone had done something, gave us an extra bit of money. And I said, well, this must have been what the Lord gave us the money for, because he knew we wouldn't prepare for this the right way. $350 for one night. It's a mark upon our vacation. It was probably the worst part about it. But we made fun of it. We went on another trip where we actually planned it out. Me and my wife went on our 10th anniversary to Florida. We planned out everything. And I'll tell you this, that was a lot of fun, because it went according to plan. If you think about those things and the things you plan for, it helps before you're going into those things, kind of, you know, planning it out. And before we go into James, kind of get to know some things. We'll ask some questions kind of before we dive into it. And the first question was, who was James? Well, James was the brother of our Lord. Amen. He was the brother of our Lord, and he was the author of this letter here in the book of James. He doesn't identify himself that way. He humbly calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had brothers and sisters. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, or 13, it says that he had brothers and sisters, and James was one of his brothers. Now, when we talk about his brothers, we're talking about his half-brothers, because Joseph was not his father. He's his earthly father, but he was the Holy Spirit conceived, and that's how Jesus was born. We know that. And so James was his half-brother, and he had other sisters as well. But later in James' life, he became a leader of the church here in Jerusalem. And Paul called him a pillar. I think that's a pretty big compliment to be called a pillar. If you're known as a pillar of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if Pastor Ross would consider you a pillar, someone who is helping uphold this church, I think that is a very high compliment that he could give you. And James is called a pillar by Paul in Galatians. So he must have been a deeply spiritual man for him to gain this kind of leadership of Jerusalem in such a short time. So that's kind of a brief synopsis of who James was. But then the second question would be, to whom did he write this letter? The book of James is a letter. Who did he write this letter to? Well, verse number one says it right there, right off the bat. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So James wrote this letter to Jews living outside of the land of Palestine. Okay? So the term 12 tribes can only mean the people of Israel. So 12 tribes are the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. But the fact that many of them are living outside of the promised land shows you how far away from the Lord they've gotten, right? If they're moved out of the promised land, something's not good, right? And there's a reason why he wrote this letter to them. And he opens up and he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, right? They're scattered abroad, which means they're not where they should be. And so he's trying to write this letter, and there's many reasons of why he wrote this letter. But he's writing it to Christian Jews. 19 times in the book, you'll see that he addresses them, calls them brethren, okay? Which, I mean, could be brothers of the flesh, but it's also meaning brothers in Christ or brothers in the Lord, okay? So that's what he wrote the book to, or the letter to. But why did he write this letter? Why did he write this letter? It's the third question. Well, each New Testament letter, there's a bunch of letters all throughout the New Testament, has its own special theme or purpose or reason of why they wrote that. Paul wrote the book of Romans to prepare the Roman Christians for his intended visit, and the Corinthians was sent to the church of Corinth to help correct certain problems. Galatians was written to help a group of churches to warn them against legalism and false teaching. And so Paul was writing this letter to these Christians, and we discover that they had problems. We don't have problems here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, right? We don't need pastor to get up here and say anything against us, right? There's nothing we're doing wrong. Well, every church has its problems, correct? And this church had its fair share of problems. And you'll see, as we look at these problems, we could probably relate to some of them at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Beware of saying, like, wow, I can't believe they're like that, right? I can't believe they... No wonder he wrote a letter. Well, James, if James was alive today, he would probably be writing us a letter for the problems that we're dealing with in the churches today. And more outside of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you think of all the churches in our world today and how wicked they are getting. Some of the problems that they were facing was going through difficult testings. They were also facing temptations to sin. Some of the believers were catering to the rich people while others were being robbed by the rich people. This is all happening within their church. Church members were competing for offices in the church, particularly teaching offices. One of the major problems in the church was failure on the part of many to live by what they professed. So they would say one thing, but then they live a different way. We don't have very many Christians like that anymore, right? In the world. It's a big problem. We can come to church and put on a smile, right? And say amen to pastor when he's preaching. And boy, we can be on board and shake people's hands. But when we go home, are we walking the same way we walk when we come to church? Do we have the same walk as our talk? Another problem they were dealing with was the tongue. I think the tongue is a problem everywhere. We go over to the Christian school over there. Kids just say nice flowery things about each other all the time. It's a blessing. And Brother Roger, wherever he's at, has to deal with those things all the time. I remember when I was running a Christian school, and boy, just the things that would come out of kids' mouths, that when kids that have temper problems, they always say the things when they're mad that they never regret, right? No, they always regret them later. But they'll say hurtful things. Adults will say hurtful things to people when we're upset. We'll allow this small thing here called our tongue to become very powerful and hurt people by what we say. We can be very hurtful to our spouses. We can be very hurtful to our children. We can be very hurtful to other church members, friends, family members, just by this little thing called the tongue. It's a very powerful thing. And so this is one of the things that they were dealing with in the church, was the tongue that became a serious problem. The last thing that they were dealing with was worldliness. Worldliness had entered into the church, and James is seeing all this happen, and he writes a letter saying, enough is enough. Yeah. Enough is enough. And he's writing this letter, and as we review these problems, we can relate with them because we've either experienced them personally in our own personal life, or they have been a part of our church through the years. And those of you that have been a part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church longer than I have, which is probably everybody in the room here tonight, know more than I do of maybe certain people or different things throughout the church that have happened over the last 50 years of this church. If I was in my home church, I could tell you better than you could tell me what have happened in my home church. But churches all across America are dealing with problems, are dealing with people that are not mature Christians. And that's the whole theme of the book of James, is being mature. Being mature. All these problems had a common cause, and that was spiritual immaturity. Whether you like to admit it or not, there's been times in your life where you were spiritually immature. Can we all say yes? That's been me. All right, I've been there before. Okay. We don't like to ever say that we are immature. We like to look at teenagers. We like to look at kids and say they're immature. But as adults, we've had moments in our life where we acted spiritually immature. Spiritual immaturity is one of the greatest needs, or spiritual maturity is one of the greatest needs in churches today. I'm going to say this, and I hope you get what I'm trying to say. Too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults. And I'm not talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I'm talking about churches that, boy, they just want to comfort everybody, and they treat everybody like a baby, and boy, life's good, and pat them on the back. And boy, they don't ever come to church and learn anything. I'm glad that at this church, our young people go to their classes and they learn, they get challenged in their scripture, they get challenged to read scripture, they get challenged to do right instead of wrong, they aren't allowed to have excuses for all the wrong things that they're doing. I'm glad that our pastor doesn't hold back when he preaches to us. This is not a playpen for babies, it's a workshop for us to become better and stronger Christians. Amen. So James, the book of James, gives us some things of how we can become more mature. So now I'm going to preach a message entitled The Marks of a Mature Christian. The Marks of a Mature Christian. The last question before we get into it is, how can we get the most out of the study of James? Well, the theme is spiritual maturity. So we must begin by examining our own hearts. Right. Examining our own lives. I'm begging you that as we go through this, it's very easy to read through the book of James and be able to think of somebody else. But the book of James says that he's talking to us about how it's like a mirror. The Bible's like a mirror for our life. When we look at it, we should look and see ourselves and the wrong things in our life that we need to fix. How many of you ever used a mirror before? You've used a mirror. How many of you ever used those ones that magnify super close up? The ladies like to use those, right, to see all the imperfections in their face. I hate looking at those things. You thought you were good looking before you looked at that, and all of a sudden, whoa! What is that? I didn't even know that was on my face. It just shows you everything that's imperfect. Well, that's what the Bible is, right? The Bible, when we get close to it, all of a sudden we start seeing the things that are wrong in our life that we need to get out, all right? The things that we need to remove from our life and the things we need to put into our life. So by going through the book of James, go through it thinking of your personal self, not of your spouse, not of your kids or someone else in the church. Think of yourself as we go through this. Apart from the first thing, in order to be able to get the most out of it, you got to be saved, right? In order to get something out of the Bible, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've got to be saved tonight. You've got to know Him as your personal Savior. James says this in verse number 18, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." And also in 1 Peter it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." If we've been born again, then we can get the most out of what James has written here. And we must examine our life and what we can do to get better in our personal life. Many Christians will come to church and they'll hear preaching. And if it's controversial or something that is something they're struggling with, first thing you want to do is criticize the preacher, criticize the pastor, or try to undermine what he's saying, or try to undermine whoever's teaching or preaching God's word, and do everything they can to point the blame somewhere else rather than point the blame at ourselves. If we want to ever move forward in anything, we've got to take the blame. I learned growing up, when you work with other people and you have people working underneath you as the leader, I learned this early on in ministry, that everybody's not going to do it perfect. Everybody's not going to make you super happy with the job that they do for you. And I had to learn to take the responsibility for myself when I was working with them. If they did it wrong, it was probably because I didn't teach them the right way. It was probably because I didn't do the right thing. And when we can learn to take the blame and stop getting mad at other people and what they're doing and how they can be better at this, when we can look at ourselves, we have something we can actually now do for the Lord. The other thing is we must obey what God teaches no matter what the cost. So as we examine our life and we're going through the book of James and we see what we're supposed to do, it's one thing to see it. It's one thing to look at God's word and see what we're supposed to do. It's a whole nother thing than to say, I'm actually going to obey that and then put it into action. It says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. All right, your kids can hear you say, take out the trash. But actually taking out the trash is a whole nother action, correct? You know, as parents, you've told your kids before to do things, and they've heard that, and sometimes, maybe a lot of times, they don't actually do what they were told, right? We can think of that, and it's very easy to apply these things that we hear thinking of your kids. Here's why, is because we're still a child of God. So think of your kids as you go through this, but then remember, you're a child of God. You have someone who you've got to report to, someone you've got to listen to, someone who I have to listen to. We have to remember that we're still a child, and we're not this grown adult that knows everything and has all the answers. We still need his help. We still need what he has for us. And lastly, before we dive into it, is we have to be prepared for some extra trials and blessings. Because whenever we are serious about spiritual growth in life, we want to go forward, we want to do more for the Lord, the enemy gets serious about opposing us. When we want to do more, the enemy steps up the game. Then they're more prepared for trials. The Bible says that trials worketh patience. Maybe in your life you say, I want to work on patience in my life. Patience with my kids, all right? Patience. I got tested, I think it was yesterday, all right, for patience with my kids. I was trying to talk to my wife, and I told them stay outside and play for a little bit. And I even locked the door so they couldn't come in because they just would not come in. A great parent. Don't look at me like I'm a terrible parent. I know you've done it too, right? The reason I locked is because they kept coming in. I said, do not come in, but they kept coming in. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden they're banging on the window like, I need this, I need this. I'm like looking at my wife like, I'm about to lose it. I'm about to lose it. Lord, I'm teaching on the book of James tomorrow, and I, help me right now. We've all been there with our kids. They test our patience all the time. We test God's patience every single day of our lives. I read about a man who had been convicted about his patience, and he asked God to help him grow and become more mature in that area because he knew that he was immature with his patience. And so he'd ask God, Lord, please help me to grow in this area. Help me have more self-control when it comes to my patience. And so the next day he was, after he got done asking the Lord to help him with this, he missed his train going to work. And he sat there for 50 minutes pacing the floor up and down, just very upset at what just happened. Now he's going to be late for work, and he's pacing back and forth, super upset. Finally, the next train gets there, and he says, finally, he sits down on that train, and then realizes, God just gave me the opportunity to try my patience, and I failed it. Oh my goodness, what am I doing? You see, when you ask God for help in something, he's going to give you a test then. So, well, you wanted my help? Well, here you go. If you're going to get better at it, then you need to take this test. Just like in school, your kids take tests for a reason. They may do the work, but then they need to take a test to see how well do they know that, or how good are they at doing that math. And they find out, well, God is going to test you throughout your Christian life. And the more you want to do for him, the more tests that are going to come our way. I'll tell you this, that when you try to do more and Satan's trying to turn up the heat on you, and he's trying to get more serious about trying to get you to quit or trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do, and you may come to a point where you, because Satan has done so much to try to get you to quit, you may want to. And you may be considering it and thinking it, but I'm telling you, don't do it. Because something great is going to happen in your life. If you continue on, there's a thrilling new part of your life. God's just testing you. All you've got to do is get past that. And I promise you, on the other side of that storm, even if Satan turns up the heat, just know that your Heavenly Father has his hand on the thermostat. Amen. He's got his hand on the thermostat. He's not going to give you more than you can't handle. He's going to maybe test you. He's going to maybe try you. He's going to put some trials into your life. But it's only to help you and to help you grow. And that goes into my first point tonight, time to grow up. As a Christian, it's time to grow up. We have got to grow up as a Christian. We want our kids to grow up, but are we growing up? Every carpenter or construction worker has a tool that they use every single day. And it's used more than any other tool in their tool bag or tool box. And it's not a power tool. It doesn't take much skill to use this tool. And without this tool, you wouldn't be very successful as a carpenter or much of a construction worker. Do you know what that tool is? It's a tape measure, right? It's a tape measure, right? Those of you, I'm not a construction worker. I'm not much of a builder. But I have worked with many who are. And I have used a tape measure over 100 times, all right? I've used it enough to know that it's important, all right? I know that. Amen. I know it's important. Brother Chad, how bad would it be if you just never had a tape measure? It'd be rough, right? Things just would look like Common Core math when you're building stuff all the time, right? It just looked terrible. And it wouldn't look right. You see, a tape measure is important, and God uses His Scripture as a tape measure for our life. He uses this tape measure to measure up our life and to help us and to try to build. God's a carpenter as well, and God's trying to build something in you that you can't build on your own. You can't build without His help. You need His help, and you need Him to do His work in your life. In 2020, when COVID hit, Pastor Becker, who was my brother-in-law, was trying to think of some jobs and things for us staff members to do to keep us busy there at the church. And so his mom had donated some money to the church, quite a bit of money, to build a really nice new pulpit. And so he asked my brother Justin if he could build him a pulpit. And he was like, he had never done anything like that before. And he was just overwhelmed, thinking like, can't you buy these online? Like, you know, like, this is every day at church, people are going to be looking at this. Like, this is, give me something else outside maybe. But man, this is a lot of detail goes in that. He's like, I don't know. I mean, he just kept doubting himself. But other men in the church who are construction workers and stuff said, I'm telling you, you can do it. Just, you have time. There's no rush. It's COVID's hitting, so we ain't got no rush. So he just said, no one's going to see it for who knows how long. So you have time to work on it. So he, if you remember during that time, wood got very expensive. Those of you that work with wood know that during the COVID time, the wood got super expensive. So your cuts were very important, right? Every cut that you had on a piece of wood, you had to think through it. I'm not wasting a piece of wood because wood is outrageous right now. And so one time I remember he asked for my help, which is shocking because he probably didn't want me near that thing, but he desperately needed some help. And he said, I just need you to hold some boards and different things. And he was dealing with very expensive kind of wood, because not only was wood expensive, but he was dealing with very expensive kind because it was for the pulpit. And so I came over there, and he didn't have a blueprint. It was all in his head and what he had written down. And so he had no measurements that he was going off of that, you know, online that he downloaded. It was just something he was custom making because pastor showed him a bunch of pictures of ones that he wanted. And so he kind of was putting them all together to try to make his own pulpit for him. And so I remember going over there, and I thought I had patience. A lot of people told me I have a lot of patience. I didn't have much patience. I was sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And he was like looking at it, going back, measuring things, going back. And my brother is just very, he's like Brother Chad, all right? The more I've been around Brother Chad, they are very much alike. They just think through everything, and they're not in a rush. They want to make sure it's perfect. And my brother's just, I mean, he's measuring things over and over. No, I'm going to change that. No. I sat there for an hour. We didn't make one cut. And I'm just like, what is going on? I don't know why I was in a rush, because it was during COVID. I don't know what better I had to do. But I was like, can we do something? Like, man, can we make, let's hurry up and do this. And finally, after an hour, we made one cut. He's like, all right, I don't know if I'm going to do any more because I need to work on a few more things. And so I said, you got me over here for one cut? One cut? I mean, I was just like, oh my goodness, man. At the end, when that thing got built, Pastor was glad I wasn't working on it, because my patience would not have got it to where it finished at. But his patience, he took his time on that thing. He wanted every cut perfect. He knew how much wood he had to work with and the budget that he had, and it came out beautiful. You've never seen a picture of it. You should look it up sometime. I could show it to you. It is a beautiful pulpit because of the patience and the time that he took on that thing. You see, God has a lot of patience with us. And praise the Lord that I'm not God or you're not God, because we wouldn't have much patience with each other. We'd get frustrated with each other. But he has patience and he's working in us, and we keep doing things we shouldn't do that he's got to help fix. And we're trying to pass these tests, and sometimes we fail his tests and we don't get through a trial like we should, and we complain or we get upset at him through those trials. And he's working with us and he has patience. I'm so glad that God is the construction worker in my life and he has patience in my life. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is commanding them to not conform to this world, okay? Which kind of tells me they were probably already, knowing human beings, they're probably already conforming to this world. And he's not just saying, you know, maybe don't do that. He's not just giving them a suggestion. He's saying, be not conformed to this world. He's preaching to them, telling them, stop it. Cut it out. It's time to grow up. Be not conformed to this world. Be not transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable word of God. He's trying to teach us, or will of God. He's trying to teach them to grow up as a Christian. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. Stop doing the wrong and do the right. Stop getting a part of this world and the new ways of these churches out here, and just do what has been passed down to you. Do the right thing. I can imagine that he probably didn't have much patience with the church at this time because of their immorality, because of their sin. The Bible study is kind of like going to the gym. I don't do it. I never do it. I'm not much of a workout guy. But I know what it is. I know what it involves. And going to the gym requires a lot of exercise. That's probably why I don't go very often. But it requires a lot of exercise. And when you're studying God's word, you are exercising spiritually. And the more you read it, the better in shape you'll get as a Christian. The better fit spiritually you will get the more you read God's word. Imagine the people that are dedicated to working out and dedicated to all those physical things. The Bible says, exercise thyself unto godliness. It also says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I'm just following what the Bible says and not exercising. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now is, and of that which is to come. God's telling us that if we get in his word, it is spiritual exercise for our mind, for our heart, for our life. It's going to help us. It's going to help our family. So if you want to become more like Jesus Christ, then get in his word. I was telling the young people today, we're in chapel, preached chapel over them, and I said, your whole life, you've heard two things. Read your Bible and what?
Pray.
Read your Bible and what?
Pray.
More than probably anything else. Over and over. And I'm afraid as Christians, we hear it so much that we are numb to it.
Right.
We forget to read our Bible. We forget that we need a relationship with God and pray. Imagine if we treated our spouse, our wife, or a husband the way we treat God and how often we talk to him. Compare that for a second. How would your relationship be with your wife or with your husband if you talk to them as much as you talk to God? He's our Heavenly Father. He's done more for you than your spouse has done for you. He's done way more for you. He deserves your attention. He deserves you talking to him and praying to him and thanking him and asking him for help when you need help. He doesn't just need you to run to him when you need help.
Right.
He needs you to have a relationship. He wants you to have a relationship with him. I challenge you tonight to please don't overlook those two things. Get in the scripture. Get in God's word. Study it. Have a relationship with him. Get on your knees and pray and have that relationship like you've never had before. So maturity is the central theme of this book as we go into it. And secondly tonight, turning trials into triumph. Turning trials into triumph. You've probably seen the bumper sticker before that when life gives you a lemon, make lemonade, all right? And we've all laughed before at that, like, oh yeah. It's easier to laugh at it than it is to live that, right? Or to accept that. It's hard. Life can be hard. We aren't always prepared for what life gives us. The Bible says we don't know what tomorrow holds. We have absolutely no idea what tomorrow holds. We may have a plan like we talked about earlier. We may have a schedule. We may have a calendar on our phone of what we think we're going to do. I didn't know my grandma was going to pass away sometime in the next few days until a few hours before church. I had no idea. Life can hand you things that you have no idea what's going to happen. God's going to put some things in your life We don't always know why he puts those things in our life. We don't always know the reasons. He knows the reasons. It's not our job to try to figure them out. Sometimes he'll reveal those reasons to us. My sister and my dad that have gone through health problems, they don't always understand why God is putting them through all of that. But he little by little reminds them when he sends someone their way to encourage them, talking about from a far distance, people from across the country or people from across the world that have messaged them or called them or emailed them and just said, boy, your testimony has been such an encouragement and a strength to me. And it's, I don't even know them. How do they know me? And somehow their testimony has got to these different people and has helped them. You don't know what God's doing with your testimony. You don't know what God's doing with your trials. But I can promise you that if you can get through them, you can help somebody else who's struggling to get through them. When we go through something very hard, the first thing we want to do is to look for someone else who's gone through something very similar, correct? We've got someone else who has struggled with the same exact thing. My sister finds good friends with other people, other young ladies who have struggled with health problems. They try to encourage each other and they try to figure out what has helped them spiritually in their life to encourage each other. We look for help. We want to help. But you're of no help if you can't get through a test. You're of no help if you can't get through a trial the right way. If you've got a bad spirit and a bad attitude the whole time that God's put something into your life, you're not going to help anybody. No one's going to look to you and say, boy, I want to figure out how did they get through it? Boy, they just somehow, they had a bad attitude, but somehow they got through it. No one looks to you for help. But when people watch you, people are always watching. When they see you're going through a tough time, we've watched Pastor as he's gone through this cancer treatment. No one has looked at Pastor Ross and said, boy, he has handled that wrong. Boy, he could have handled that way better. His attitude has been rough. We wouldn't look at that. We think, how? How is he doing it? Well, he's doing it because he's trusting in the Lord. He's put all of his trust in God. He's asked God to help him. He's asked God to give him the strength in the days he doesn't have strength. He doesn't know why God's putting him through it, but he's trusting God to help him and to use him, and he's been used all across the country. Thank God for that kind of testimony. The victory of spiritual maturity is we get a closer relationship with God. Your kids, as they're growing up, how would we like it if our kids just never grew up? You say, well, I love that. No, I'm talking mentally, all right? They're going to grow up in their age, all right? They're going to grow up and get, 10, 11, 12. But what if they were always baby mentality and they just never grew up? They never tried to learn anything. They never got mature in their life. And as a parent, do you think that would frustrate you? You'd get very upset, all right? Just because they're growing up doesn't mean they're getting mature. And as a parent, what we want is maturity. Maturity. Teenagers, be mature, right? We scream for that. But God's telling you, be mature as a Christian. Grow up as a Christian. It's time to stop pouting all the time. I'm putting things in your life that I know you can handle with my help. I taught the teens today, or the kids today, about the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can get through these tough things that he's putting into our life. And it's easy, maybe you say, oh, Brother AJ, that's easy for you to say. I'm not saying it. This is God's word that's saying it. I'm just preaching God's scripture, okay? I'm preaching what God's put here in his scripture. And if we're going to turn trials into triumph, we must obey. There's four things here that he puts in these verses. Okay, he puts in verse number 2, count. Count it all joy. And then if you go to the next verse, in verse number 3, it says, knowing this, so know, we must know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Then look at the verse number 4, let. But let patience have her perfect word. And then verse number 5 is ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's those four things. I'll put it like this. Number 1, a joyful attitude. Number 2, an understanding mind. A surrendered will and a heart that wants to believe. Count was the first word that I pointed out right there. What he's trying to say is have a joyful attitude. Have a joyful attitude. James verse number 2, outlook determines outcome. And attitude determines action. God's telling us to expect trials. He's not saying if they come into your life. It's when those trials come into your life, God's telling you, have a good attitude. Have a joyful spirit through it. Because if you do, you're going to pass the test. All the time with young people, I'll do something to them or I'll tell them something that is just very bad news or just something that would ruin their whole day just to see if they're going to pass the test, to see if they're going to have a good attitude. the teens back home know it now, so they just know. Like, even if they don't want to have a good attitude, they already know, you're messing with me. I don't even have to do this anymore. But we'd all the time, and they would just have the worst attitude about stuff, and I'd say, wow, you failed that test. What? It's not real? No. We just wanted to see how you would handle that. And they're like, oh, my goodness. They'd be all embarrassed about how they handled that test. Well, in real life, God's testing us all the time, and he's saying, when God tests you, this is James talking in a letter to the church. Just like we are the church, we are still human beings, we are people. James is telling them to count. Okay, count in verse number 2 says, count it all joy. So that means this is hard, okay? The tough things, the trials that he puts into our life, count it all joy. That seems completely backwards, right? You're looking at him and saying, James, do you have a clue what you're even saying here? But he's trying to tell the people what God's told him. He's trying to tell the people that there's a reason. God knows what those reasons are. Our trials are all different, but they all have a purpose. I brought a shirt up here. Blessed Hope shirt, okay? And on the front here is the Blessed Hope logo, all right? That somebody did the embroidery work on this. It looks very, very nice and sharp. But if you were to flip this shirt inside out and see the other side of this shirt, you see this ugly part here, all right? And this is not the part that nobody wants to look at, nobody wants to see. Sure. But imagine if you walked around wearing it like this, all right? No one would say, man, that's a nice shirt. Where'd you get that? All right? No one would look at that because this is the ugly side, right? This is the side of our lives that we see. God puts stuff in our life, and we think we're a terrible person. We don't understand why he's putting these health problems into our financial problems, and all we see is this because we're not seeing the finished product that God's trying to create in our life. Okay? This is what we see. We don't always see what God sees, but you see, God sees this side. God sees what he's trying to do in your life. He's seeing the finished product, and if we'll just trust him, he knows what the outcome can be. Not always does it get to this in some of our lives. Some of us fail, some people quit, and we don't get that finished product. God's not looking for a halfway job. He doesn't want to do a half job. Nobody who's ever worked on anything loves when they finish something halfway. Wives do not like it when the husband around the house works on something and does a half job and then never gets around to finishing it, right? Nobody likes that. And God doesn't want that in your life. God wants a finished product that is beautiful in his eyes and brings glory to him. So he's telling us, count it all joy. The word count is a financial term, all right? In school, we learn how to count. Well, Paul used it several times in Philippians, I believe chapter 3, where when he became a Christian, he evaluated his life, and he set new goals for himself all the time. He set new priorities for himself because he was looking at his life and trying to figure out what he could do to make it better. In New Year's, every year, we make New Year's resolutions, and we try to do things that will better our life. Maybe they're not always just spiritual things, but we'd make some goals for our life, and we don't always pass all of those goals. We don't always keep all of those goals that we set before us. But I believe it is a good thing to try to start out fresh, set some good things. I think you should set some goals for your life, and I believe that's what James and Paul and these men of God were trying to tell us, because when James realized what he had in Christ, he realized what he had before was garbage. It was trash. It was something that he didn't want in his life. Go to the next verse. We're almost done here. It says, verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. No. Having an understanding mind. Having an understanding mind. What do Christians know that make it easier to face trials and benefit from them? You see, in our life, when we go through trials, we have help. Okay, we have help up here, but then we have help amongst Christian believers, okay, to help us. I can't imagine. I've thought about it a few times before about people that don't go to church and how like lonely a life like that is. I can't imagine not being able to come to church a few times a week and being able to get to see all the friends that I have here at church. Right. They have to get together at people's houses or different stuff like that every once in a great while to even see their friends. We get to see each other whether we like it or not, all right, on Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and maybe at school when we're dropping our kids off for school. We get to see each other all the time, and that's a good thing for Christians to be around each other because we all should be doing the same thing and trying to encourage each other and uplift each other to the Lord and trying to help each other to get closer to God. And that's what these men of God were trying to do through these letters. They're trying to do, James trying to do that to this church, trying to get them to be closer to God. God tests us to bring out the best, and Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. I wrote that in my Bible. God always tests us to bring out the best, but Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. The testing of our faith proves that we are truly born again. All right? It proves that we are born again. Testing works for us, not against us. All right? What he's bringing into your life is working for you and not against you. Go to verse 4. It says, but let patience have her perfect work. God cannot, or he's talking about a surrendered will, having a surrendered will. Teenagers go to youth conferences and camps, and we pray that they go to those conferences or those teen revivals with a surrendered will. Lord, use me however you want, right? We pray for that. Pastor gets up here. Hey, they're going to youth conference. They're going to camp. Pray that God uses the preacher to preach to them, and our teenagers have a surrendered will, open heart to whatever he has for them. Well, as Christians, we have to have that same, as adults, we've got to have a surrendered will still in our life. Because God may change what he has for us right now. He may change it down the road. I didn't know I was coming to Indiana. I thought I was going to be in California the rest of my life. And I didn't want to have a surrendered will at first. But I'm glad I did. I'm glad that I gave into what God has, because I don't want anything else than what God has for me. Because I've learned in my life, my short life, that being in the center of God's will is the happiest place that you can be. I've seen people that have stepped out of it, and I don't want no part of that. And you shouldn't either. So the Bible's saying, having a surrendered will. God, he cannot build character without our cooperation. God wants to build character into your life. We all want character, correct? But God can't build that character into your life without your cooperation. When we resist him, he chastens us and into submission. Boy, that's not the fun time. We don't want that. But because he's our heavenly father, he's going to discipline us, and he's going to chasten after us into submission. But if we'll just submit to him, then he can accomplish his work in us. I have something written down somewhere. Be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. All right? Be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Character is what you really are. Reputation is what people think you are. Okay? People can think you are something, but your character is what you really are. When no one's around, what is your character? God's goal in our lives is maturity. And the next one, this last one here is ask. It says in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally. The people to whom James wrote had problems with their praying. When we are going through God-ordained difficulties, we should be praying about it. We should be praying and asking God to help us do that. It's a very simple concept. It's not a new thing that you come to church. Oh, wow, we pray. I didn't know that. We know that we're supposed to pray. But too many Christians will say, I'm praying for you, and they don't pray for them. I'm guilty of it. It's something I need to work on. But we fall into this trap of getting cliche and saying, I'm praying for you, and then we don't actually really pray for them. We text, I'm praying for you, but we didn't actually pray for them. My grandma, man, not the one who's passed away, but a different one. She could pass away any day, too. She was just one of the most spiritual ladies I knew. If I ever say, hey, someone would say, hey, could you pray for this or pray for so-and-so? Let's pray right now. I mean, I remember as a little kid driving down the road with her, and someone would call her and say, can you pray for this? Sure. She'd pull over the side of the road. Let's pray for it. I would ask her something very simple. Can we pray for this? She would stop everything. Let's pray right now. My grandma was not someone who was known as saying, I'll pray for you, and then not praying. If she said she was praying for you, it was going to be on the spot. She's going to pray for you. That's a great mark upon her life that I'll never forget, that I want to have in my life, that when I say I'm going to pray for somebody, that I'm going to go to the Lord and truly pray for whatever that person is needing. Ask, a believing heart. Someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. We need to pray and ask for wisdom in our life. An elderly lady in our church, before we got married, she was struggling with some health problems of her own, and she had a heart attack. And then her husband got brought to the hospital, and he looked like he was going to be on his deathbed. And I remember seeing her at church while her husband was in the hospital. And I went up to her and I said that line. I said, I'm praying for you. And she said, well, what are you praying and asking God for? and it startled me. I remember as I was a young college student, I'm praying for God to give you strength and what you need. And she said, okay, thank you for that. But she said, pray that God gives me the wisdom not to waste this moment that he's putting into my life. I didn't know what she meant that time in my life. I didn't know what she meant. But when I read the book of James and I read that verse, chapter 5, when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Everybody wants wisdom. Everybody wants it. Everybody wishes they had the answer for everything. God says, ask me. Ask me for help. Get on your knees. Put everything else aside. Put the things that you think are important aside and sit down and actually pray to me. Actually have a relationship with me. Actually thank me for what I did for you. And then I'll answer that prayer for you. The greatest enemy to answered prayer is unbelief. Because sometimes we will actually pray, but we don't really believe he's going to answer that. You remember when Peter walked on the water? Well, the Bible said Jesus asked him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You remember, Peter walked out with a lot of faith, but then he saw the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden his faith got shaky. And then he almost drowned, and he sunk because of his faith. And when Peter started his walk of faith, he kept his eyes on Christ. When he was walking on faith, he had his eyes on the right person. But when he took his eyes off Christ, when he got away from what he was supposed to be doing, his faith almost made him sink and almost drown. With my kids, I want them to have faith in Dad that I'll never hurt them, all right? That I'm always trying to, if I do something fun with them, it's not going to hurt them. I'll never put them in danger's way, right? As parents, that's hopefully the mindset that we have. We don't ever want our kids to be, you know, hurt. And sometimes we rough them up, you know, want them to get tough and stuff like that. But I love throwing my kids up in the air and catching them. It's one of my favorite things to do. I love it. I don't know why, but I just love throwing them up in the air. And every one of my kids have zero faith the first time they do it. Zero faith. And they're screaming and crying. And then mom's like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And it's just like, I'm just like, no, I'm going to do it. And set them up on top of the fridge and try to get them to jump down. You know, all those things you try to do with your kids to get them to realize, like, it's okay. You can trust in me. And man, sometimes I'll just keep forcing it. And they're just like, I was freaking out, screaming, and all of a sudden they're like, this is fun. Like, this is fun. And then all of a sudden, before long, it's like, can you throw me up in the air? Can you throw me up? Like, what happened to the screaming and the crying just a little bit ago? And you came running to mama because I was throwing you up. Now you want me to do it because their faith has been gained. And all of a sudden they realize, like, okay, I'm not going to get hurt. What I was scared of, now I'm not scared of. You see, when we have faith in God and we trust him with the things that are scary in our life, financial things are a big thing for everybody. I don't care who you are. They're a big thing for all of us. And we're scared of things. But when we just trust him, when we trust him with our tithe, when we trust him to give to him, when we trust him with those things, and we actually pass the test, and he helps us along the way, our faith is increased. And when we do it again, our faith is increased. And it gets stronger, and it gets stronger, and it gets stronger, and it gets stronger. I'm thankful for my kids' faith in me. But I know our Heavenly Father would be more thankful if we increased our faith in him. When we want to do more for him, you say, I want to do more for the Lord. Okay, that means you're going to have more faith in him. Because every time you decide to do more, like we said earlier, more trials are probably going to come into your life. The devil's going to come after you. There's going to have some more things. And so if you're going to run into more things that are difficult, more trials in your life, more tests in your life, that means you've got to have more what? Faith. You've got to have more faith. I wrote this down as well. Be faithful in times of blessing, and he'll be faithful in times of famine. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for the book of James, where we just barely dived into a few things here in the first chapter, Lord, but there's so much for us to gain and learn. Some of the things are simple things that we already know that we need to work on, but they're good reminders for us that we've got to step it up. We've got to grow up as Christians. We've got to stop being babies. We've got to stop complaining. We've got to stop coming up with excuses or our time is too busy or we've got too much going on to have a relationship with you to become more of a mature Christian. And boy, I've seen everyone in this room has seen so many people through the years leave church because they became immature as Christians. And sometimes the reasons that people leave church, they would have never left when they were right with the Lord. When they had a relationship with you, they would have never left church. They would have never left you But because they get away from you, Lord, that's when bad things happen. That's when they fail the test, Lord. And I pray that as we go through this book of James, Lord, I pray that you would help us and encourage us and strengthen us as we try to become more mature spiritually for you.